The scripture reading for today, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1 through 3, which says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. God blessed the seventh day," the Bible says, "and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Our message this Sabbath is entitled, Forgotten Rest. Forgotten Rest. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. I ask right now, Lord, that you once again make me just a nail upon the wall, a rusty, sorry nail, Lord. But upon that nail, Lord, I ask that you hang a portrait of Jesus Christ. Let me not be seen or heard today. Instead, Father God, let us hear a word from the throne room of grace. Our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. So before we get into the word, I want to tell you that I've been a Seventh-day Adventist my whole life, so I've always known church to be on Saturday. In high school, I dated a girl who went to church on Sunday, and it was really confusing because I would go to church both days on the weekend, and long story short, it didn't work out, but that was the first time I really began to experience worship outside of our norm. Where it really became tough, the Sabbath for me, was in 10th grade. I was a star running back for our high school. The year before, we'd won a state championship, and the coach was ready for me to really be the lead running back. I could have started as running back probably the next 3 years, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade, and really had some good options. Now, as I get older, when I was younger, I would say I would have gone to the NFL. As I got older, I said, well, maybe I wouldn't have gotten that far. Well, I'd have probably got a scholarship to college. Maybe I'd have done that. I have two cousins who have played in the NFL, one of whom I'll talk about at the end of the message. But it was the nexus of the Sabbath where I ended up having to make a decision. Was I going to play football and seek the world's glory? Or was I going to follow the path of the scripture and be obedient to God's word? I can tell you, it wasn't because I was spiritually wise at 15 years old. In part, I was quite afraid of my mother, but it was still my decision. But in the end analysis, I can say at this stage of my life, I would do it exactly as it was done all over again. I would always choose the path of following what God says in his word. There's blessing in it. And that's one of the things I want you to get from the message today. So we're going to talk a lot about the Sabbath, but I don't want to talk about it in a vacuum. I want you to understand that the Sabbath is time with God. In its purest sense, that's what the Sabbath is all about. And what I learned all the way back in high school till now is that relationships are built on time. You will never have a relationship with someone, at least not have one that will grow and flourish, someone that you don't spend time with. If you want to see a marriage dissolve, track how much time the couple starts out spending together and where it goes. Because time is the foundation of relationship. So my message today isn't simply about a doctrine. It is about how this doctrine facilitates relationship. If you get that, as we read through this, the Bible will come alive for you. And I think you'll understand this. And Jesus begins, Mark 3, verse 1. We're going to talk about Jesus and the Sabbath first. The Bible says, "And he," Jesus, "entered again into the synagogue. And there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth." So a man has a withered hand. What that means, as a medical doctor, I can tell you what that means is, at the time of his embryological development, one of his arms didn't fully progenerate. It didn't actually come out the way it was supposed to. So the Bible says he has a withered hand, meaning he grew up with only one hand. And in the time of the Jews, That would have given him incredible stigma. Now, what's interesting is he's in the synagogue. Jesus sees him, and the Pharisees are so wicked that just the fact that Jesus sees him is enough to trigger in their minds that Jesus is going to help him. Oh, y'all missing this thing. In other words, when Jesus sees suffering that has come to him, Jesus wants to deal with it. The Pharisees now are thinking it's work to heal on the Sabbath. So they're watching him because they want a reason to accuse him so that they can ultimately punish him. Jesus can read their mind. I like that. Did you know Jesus can read your mind, but the devil cannot? So be careful what you say. He reads their mind. And he tells the man, come forward, stand forth. And Jesus said unto him, said unto them, he's speaking to the Pharisees now, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. They couldn't answer. Because Jesus is saying, listen, by blocking me from serving this man, you're asking me to allow him to suffer. If I have the power to help and I don't jump in and help, by default, I've allowed the person to suffer. So the Pharisees can't answer. When Jesus looks around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it out. And the Bible says, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Let me tell you something. You wouldn't want to arm wrestle this brother after Jesus healed him. That new arm would have had you flat on your face. Bam! That new arm was a powerful arm. Jesus created that arm right in front of everyone. And the Pharisees went forth, straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Because Jesus did this, because of Jesus giving definition to how the Sabbath should be kept in a tangible way by healing this man, they wanted to kill Jesus. I want you to understand that Paul, Lord Jesus, as we go through this, never tried to explain to you the why of the Sabbath. They only explain to you the how of the Sabbath. Don't miss why that's so relevant. Because it was understood. It was a given. It was the starting point is that the seventh day is the Sabbath. That's why they only expound on the how of the Sabbath. The three questions we're going to try and answer today. For those of you, especially for those who are here and don't know this, but is there, and some of you, this is a review, but is there a day of rest, a Sabbath day? Does it matter if you worship on Saturday or Sunday? And if so, how did Sunday become a day of worship? Three questions we're going to answer before we get to some more questions. First, how did we get a Sabbath in the first place? We go back to Genesis 1:1, which says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God created everything. Don't let the evolutionists lie to you. Do not believe the lie of the world that the entire world is an accident. That is malarkey. It took me, I was discussing this with one of my coworkers, and they were saying, you know, the world evolved. I said, according to evolution, man has been around for 60 to 100,000 years. I don't believe that, but that's what evolution teaches. 60 to 100,000 years. Now, all signs of civilization on the earth are only about 5 to 6,000 years old, really. So it's weird. Like, man has been around 100,000 years, but all the evidence is only 5,000 years old. And my question was, it took man, if you believe that, it took man 100,000 years to invent the automobile. Something as simple as a car. A car is not a very complicated invention if you really think about it. 100,000 years. For man to invent a car, and you want me to believe that the entire universe is an accident? Somebody had to design everything around us to make that balance between oxygen and nitrogen in the atmosphere perfect. Someone had to set the earth at exactly the right distance from the sun, or the earth would burn up. If it was too far from the sun, the earth would be an ice ball. Somebody had to make sure that the earth had the right proportion of water on the earth. Somebody had to make sure that there were plants that grew on the earth with phytochemicals and antioxidants so that we could survive on this rugged earth. Somebody had to come up with photosynthesis, a perfectly renewable energy source, something that man still can't. In Marvel comic books and their movies, they're trying to figure out a renewable source of energy. God did that at creation. Every time you bite an apple, you're biting a renewable source of energy. God created this world. Genesis 2 and verse 2 says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." The Bible says, "And God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And so some people say, well, if God is God, why did he need rest? Let me blow your mind. You see, when God rested, it wasn't like a builder finishing a house and resting. It was like a lawyer completing his case and resting. When a lawyer is done, the lawyer says, "I rest my case," meaning my argument is complete. The evidence of creation says, "I am who I said I was." He rested because it was done. Bible says God rested on the seventh day. And here's a couple other tidbits. Only one day in all the scriptures is sanctified. That's the seventh day of the week. Seventh day of the week. No other of the days is sanctified. And it existed. I want you to get this, because some people say to you, well, the Sabbath is a Jewish commandment. It's a Jewish tradition. But the Sabbath existed before there was ever a Jew. In fact, this is crazy, but the Sabbath existed before sin. Sin wasn't even on the earth when the Sabbath was created. This is one of the reasons why in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3, there is no talk of the Sabbath as a commandment. God didn't have to give commandments when there was no sin. Not in the way he has to later on. He rested, and that was enough. And we're going to show you, I'll show you from the Bible that in fact, before the Exodus 20, when the Ten Commandments are given, the commandment already existed. It's right here. And they gathered. It's talking about the manna falling from heaven. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, the manna melted. That's when God dropped food from heaven for the children of Israel. And it came to pass that on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. What day? So the sixth day was always a day of preparation. One of the things I want you who are Sabbath-keeping Christians to get this year is have a day of preparation. Do not let the Sabbath roll up on you and then you're trying to figure out where you're going to get stockings from or where the dry cleaning is. Have a day of preparation, because that's what God intends even in this story. That day they could gather twice as much. Any other day that they gathered twice as much, it rotted. Only on the sixth day would it last. Two omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is a rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seed that you will seed, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, and Moses bade, and it did not stink, because it would stink any other day of the week if they took twice as much. Neither was there any worm therein, which is what would happen on all the other days. Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field." God didn't send manna on the ground on the seventh day. "6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none." And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Some folk went on the Sabbath to get what they should have got during the week, and they couldn't find any. Oh, let me give you a spiritual application. That's what happens when you don't study your Bible all week, when you don't have home family worship all week, when you don't study your Sabbath school lesson all week, and you come to church and you can't find no bread. You need to bring bread with you to church. You should be studying all week. Now watch this. And the Lord said unto Moses, who said it? How long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? God's commandment of the seven-day Sabbath existed before Exodus chapter 20 when it was given in the Ten Commandments. I don't want you to miss that, because a lot of people argue that this has been done away with when the Ten Commandments, they argue the Ten Commandments done away with, so this is done away with. It's interesting, only one of the Ten Commandments is done away with by that argument, because if you try to steal his wife or steal his car, he's going to claim the other nine Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and what did he do? He hallowed it. Only one day is sanctified in the word, the seventh. Only one day is hallowed. Now, I want to always remind you, it's hallowed and sanctified. It's set apart for a holy purpose so that we always take time with God. Now watch this. It still commands you to work 6 days. Some folk got it backwards. They rest all week and work on Saturday. You should have a job. You should be working. You should go to school and do well. But the seventh day is the day of rest. So there's three times in the Bible that God himself writes. Three times when God writes himself. No, the Bible doesn't say a man writes it. The Bible says God writes it, or it's given to you that it's divinely written. The first time is the Ten Commandments. Exodus 31:18, and he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him up on Mount Sinai, two tables of the testimony, tables of stone, that's important, written with what? The finger of God. Crazy. That means the Ten Commandments were written by God's finger. And that is on stone. Now, you write something, to this day, we can find stone. Did you know that? When the archaeologists go, they still dig up stone, and we can still read what's on the stone. Stone is a symbol that what was written on it is permanent. Now watch this. At Belshazzar's party in Daniel 5:5, this is the second time God wrote it. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. The first time God writes, he writes the law. He writes the Ten Commandments. He writes it with his own finger. The second time, he writes a judgment based on what he wrote the first time. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin, which means you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. You have been judged, Belshazzar. And immediately the Medes and Persians take over the kingdom of Babylon. The first time God writes, he writes the law in stone. The second time he writes on a wall a judgment against the king who's having a drunken party and was using the holy things of God to have it. But the third time God writes, he writes in the sand. Now watch this. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us, now they want to keep the law, that such should be stoned by, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. The first time God wrote, he wrote in stone with his finger the Ten Commandments. The law, immutable, unchangeable. Second time he writes a judgment based on the law he wrote the first time. The third time God writes, it's Jesus writing. Why? Because Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh, and it dwelt among us. So the third time God writes, it's Jesus writing. And Jesus has a woman brought to him caught in the very act of adultery. She's naked is what the Bible is trying to tell you. She was caught in the very act in the room, which tells you the Pharisees had to set her up, which means they knew her, which I could go on to tell you they knew her more than they trying to play in the story. So they grab her and they throw her at Jesus' feet and say she was caught in the act. They're supposed to bring the man as well. According to the law that they're referring to, both of them should be stoned, and the husband has to do this accusing. The story, so they're incomplete what they're doing. They throw the woman on the ground, and they're ready to stone her. Pick up the stones. But Jesus kneels down and begins to write in the sand. And the stones in their hand, as he begins to write, turn into mirrors. Because he writes their sins in the sand. Oh, don't miss this. They're convicted, and the Bible says they take off. They go running from the eldest to the youngest. They disappear. And Jesus says to the woman, "Where are your accusers?" She says, "Lord, I have none." Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee, mercy and grace." And then he says, "Go and sin no more." That statement tells you the law remains. But that mercy and grace is applied. The first time God writes, he writes it with his finger in stone. The second time, in plaster, a judgment based on the law he wrote in stone. The third time he writes in sand. He writes what in sand? Sin is written in sand. Why? Because he can take his foot and wipe your sin away. God is a God of mercy. When you look at the three times he writes, they all testify to the fact that the law still exists. And the seven-day Sabbath, therefore, still exists. Now, there's some science. For those of you who like to watch the stars, here's some information for you. The calendar and the Sabbath, why do we have a 365-day year most years? Because that's how long it takes for the earth to do what? To go all the way around the sun. 365 days. That's why the year is as long as it is. Why is a month 30 days? Because that's about how long it takes for the moon to go through its cycle. Month, moon. You get the connection, right? Day is 24 hours. Why? That's how long it takes for the earth to spin one time around on its axis. And the evening and the morning were the what? It was the first day. But why do we have a seven-day week? There is no astronomical reason for a seven-day week. It doesn't exist. Nothing happens in 7 days. The only reason a week is 7 days long is because God said in the beginning, in 6 days he created the world, and on the seventh day he rested. That week has been printed, stamped on time. You want evidence that the seventh day is the Sabbath? Look no further than the fact that you get up and go to work or school on Monday, and on Friday you're happy that it's the weekend. Did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Luke 4:16 says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." Did the early church keep the Sabbath? Acts 17:2, Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. Acts 13 and 14, Paul and his party went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Acts 16:13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. On what day? On the Sabbath day. And we sat down and spoke to the women we met there. Acts 18:4, Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. The seven-day Sabbath was kept by the early church. Well, is there anything outside the Bible that shows the seven-day Sabbath was kept? Well, the Church of England has a document here that says the primitive Christians had a great veneration for the Sabbath. That means the early Christians. And spent the day in devotion and sermons. And it is not to be doubted, but they derived this practice from the apostles themselves. As appears by several scriptures to the purpose. The Sabbath was a strong tie which united them with the life of the whole people. And in keeping the Sabbath holy, this is the early church, they followed not only the example, but also the command of Jesus. The Gentile Christians observed also the Sabbath, and this is all from Gessler's church history. The Sabbath was kept early on. There's no question about that when we look at it. This is a learned treatise on the Sabbath. It says, "It is certain that the ancient Sabbath did remain and was observed together with the celebration of the Lord's Day by the Christians of the East Church above 300 years after our Savior's death. For 300 years, the Sabbath was kept after Jesus died." What happened? What changed? Well, it says, this is Robert Herbert's edition of Jeremy Taylor's The whole works, the primitive Christians did keep the Sabbath of the Jews. That means primitive there just means the early Christians, the first Christians. Therefore, the Christians for a long time together did keep their conventions upon the Sabbath, in which some portions of the law were read. The law was still being read, is what they're saying. And this continued till the time of the Laodicean Council. So something happened at the Laodicean Council that changed it. So I was in Africa the first time I did this sermon. I was in Ghana, and I was having a good time. And when I showed this slide, I was in the Ashanti Kingdom. Well, you go to Africa, it's kind of nice. They'd be like, this is the Ashanti Kingdom. I'm like, I feel like I'm in a kingdom, boy. This feels good. And they said the word for Saturday in the Ashanti Kingdom means rest. Because, and maybe next in Black History Month we'll deal with this, but because of the influence Christianity actually had all the way through the continent of Africa. But in Hebrew, the word is Shabbat. I could go through, let me find some languages you guys know. Sábado in Portuguese and Spanish is basically the same, still means Sabbath. If you look at all the words on here, I'm trying to find some of the other words. In Polish, Sobota, there's some of these that it means like the seventh day, but if you look at this, almost every word, except in English and in Latin, where it was changed, the word means seventh day Sabbath. The word Sabbath exists in every language in the world, almost every language, telling you that the seventh day is the Sabbath. Somebody, you can get this, look this up, you can go through, this is Coptic Egypt. I mean, you can look through all these places all over the world where the word is a derivative of Shabbat. So how did it change? How did it change? Well, let's read through this slide. When the Jewish temple was destroyed in AD 40, that's when there was an animosity against Jews and Judaism. So if you kept the seven-day Sabbath, you were looked down upon because you were like the Jews, and the Roman Empire had made up its mind it was going to wipe out the Jews. So you didn't want to be caught worshiping on Saturday, because if you worshiped on Saturday, you were assumed to be a Jew and you could be attacked by Roman soldiers. Are you getting this? So people started to worship on Sunday instead, because Sunday was the day the Roman Empire worshiped the sun god, and it was a day of rest. So they switched. Some people began to switch over. Now, when I was growing up, and I'd go stay with one of my cousins, and we'd get dressed to go to church, the other kids on the block would come out and be like, what y'all, black Jews? Why y'all going to church on Saturday? So even nowadays, that stuff can happen. Sunday was still being kept by Christians in certain places and was used as an alternative to the seventh-day Sabbath to avoid persecution. Constantine, this you got to get. Constantine, the Roman emperor, was torn because one of his parents, I believe it was his mother, became a Christian, and his father continued to worship the sun. Constantine was watching the Roman Empire come apart at the seams over the battle between these Christians and the pagans. Constantine came up with a brilliant way to solve the problem. He simply decided to blend the two religions. And so the day of the sun god's birth, December 25th, became the birthday of Jesus. And the Sabbath was moved from Saturday to Sunday. And he figured if everybody was worshiping on the same day, and they venerate their gods on the same day, that that would bring unity to his empire. That's how it started. In order to keep his empire together, on March 7, 321 AD, Constantine passed a Sunday law, and this is what it reads. In the year 325, Sylvester, Bishop of Rome, officially changed the title of the first day, calling it the Lord's Day. As the papal church grew in power, as the Catholic Church grew in power, it opposed Sabbath observance in favor of Sunday sacredness. In favor of Sunday sacredness, and it outlawed resting on the Sabbath in the Council of Laodicea. You see that? Now it became a law that if you worshiped on the Sabbath, you could be punished. Now here's what's deep. In America, we have blue laws to this day that can punish you for not keeping Sunday sacred. In fact, people have been imprisoned in America in the past over the Sunday law. And when you hear Adventists speak, In prophetic terms, you'll hear us talk about future Sunday laws. And Trump has already signed an ordinance mandating Sunday as a day of prayer last year when we had some national disasters. So we're not that far from returning to this place. Now, this canon says Christians must not Judaize by resting on the Sabbath, but must work on that day, rather honoring the Lord's day, and if they can, resting as then as Christians. But if any shall be found to be Judaizers, meaning you keep the seven-day Sabbath, let them be anathema from Christ, meaning let them be basically kicked out of the church. So does the Catholic Church really back this up? Which day is the Sabbath day? This is from Reverend Peter Gierman, a Catholic scholar. Which day is the Sabbath day? Saturday is the Sabbath day. Question, why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? We observe Sunday instead of Saturday because the Catholic Church and the Council of Laodicea transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. Why did the Catholic Church substitute Sunday for Saturday? The Church substituted Sunday for Saturday because Christ rose from the dead on a Sunday and the Holy Ghost descended upon his apostles on a Sunday. By what authority did the Church make this substitution? The Church substituted Sunday for Saturday by the plenitude of the divine power which Jesus Christ bestowed upon her. It was changed not by the Bible or God, but by man in a church. Have you any way of proving that the church has power to institute festivals or precept? Had she not such power, she could not have done that which in all modern religionists agree with her. She could not have substituted the observance of Sunday, the first day of the week, for the observance of Saturday, the seventh day. A change, watch this, look what this reverend says, a change for which there is no scriptural authority. Ellen White tells us this. In lands beyond the jurisdiction of Rome, there existed for many centuries bodies of Christians who remained almost wholly free from papal corruption. They were surrounded by heathenism, and the lapse of ages were affected by its errors, but they continued to regard the Bible as the only rule of faith and adhere to many of its truths. These Christians believe in the perpetuity of the law of God, and look at this, and they observe the Sabbath of the fourth commandment. Churches that held to this faith and practice existed in Central Africa and among the Armenians of Asia. What's shocking then, if you study black history, African history, is only one Orthodox church in the world still keeps the seven-day Sabbath. It is the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. The church that buried Bob Marley. My family's Jamaican, so I kind of know how Bob Marley was buried. It was the Ethiopian church. And they kept the seven-day Sabbath until they were forced to add Sunday by the papacy for protection. So the Sabbath has existed outside of Europe long after Europeans stopped keeping the seven-day Sabbath, although the Waldenses and others tried to continue to keep it inside Europe under papal power and were tortured and persecuted for it. So some people say, well, God changes. Well, Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I do what? I change not. Luke 16:17 says, it's easier for heaven and earth, Jesus speaking, to pass than for one tittle of the law to fail. That's one crossing of a T in the law to fail. It won't happen. After Jesus, was the Sabbath still being kept? Well, Luke 23:53 tells us they took Jesus down from the sepulcher. That was the preparation day. The Sabbath drew on Friday. The women also which came with him from Galilee followed after him. They beheld the sepulcher. They looked where his body was laid. They returned and prepared spices and ointments. They rested on the Sabbath after Jesus died. They kept the Sabbath. And then the first day they came and found him gone. Even when Jesus died on the cross, he kept the Sabbath in the grave. He rested on the seventh-day Sabbath. In fact, if Jesus had done away with the Sabbath, he would never have said this verse, Matthew 24:20. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. He was talking about the destruction, and those are the pictures of the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years later by the general Titus, the Roman general, where he wipes out Jerusalem and they take all the holy things out of the temple. That happens 40 years later. Jesus wouldn't have warned you not to be fleeing on the Sabbath if the Sabbath would no longer be binding. So clearly the Sabbath still was binding. In fact, Isaiah says it like this. I've been on a WhatsApp thread with somebody who's leaving the church and we're debating the existence of God, the existence of Jesus. And this morning, even while I'm sitting here, we're still debating on heaven and the afterlife. And I said, listen, one of the reasons I'm a Christian is I want to live to see my mother again. I have a promise and a hope in Christ Jesus that no one else on earth has. That's real. If you've lost someone, it is through the blood of Jesus and the fact that he gained victory over the grave and death that you have an opportunity to see your loved one ever again. More importantly, I want to spend eternity with Jesus. Isaiah speaks of that time like this: for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, look at this, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. Even in heaven, the seven-day Sabbath will still be kept. So then some people argue, well, but the law was done away with. And isn't it a day just a matter of personal preference? Two texts, I'll go through these quick. Colossians 2, 4, and 15, 16 to 17. A lot of people say this text tells me I don't have to keep the seven-day Sabbath. But watch this, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which is the law of Moses. So Moses wrote some stuff with his handwriting. Who wrote the fourth commandment? What did he use? Finger. So it wasn't handwriting of a man, but this says blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That's the law of Moses, not the Ten Commandments. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shoe of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, plural Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So, do we not have to keep the Sabbath? The text tells you the whole thing. It says that these Sabbaths, these plural Sabbaths, are the feast days of the Old Testament. They were nailed to the cross because they are a shadow of things to come. What things? The crucifixion of Christ. Remember that the seven-day Sabbath existed before sin entered the world. So there's nothing to foreshadow. There's no reason to shadow anything because there was no sin when the Sabbath was given. Romans 14, 1 through 5 and 6 says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he that regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. This is speaking of those same feast days. Notice that seven-day Sabbath is not mentioned in here anywhere. That's not what it's talking about. Some people say, well, the Sabbath is for the resurrection. Nope, this text tells me it's baptism is what we do to remember this resurrection. You go down in the watery grave and come up, you die to self, and you are resurrected in Christ. That's what we do. That text tells us that. So I want to give you the relevance of the Sabbath today. First of all, as we mentioned earlier, it is a memorial to creation. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and did what? Now here's the thing. Had man kept the Sabbath, evolution would never have come into the world. Every week when you keep the seventh-day Sabbath, it reminds you that God created the world. The second one, it's a sign of redemption and sanctification. Ezekiel 20, 12, I also gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. The Sabbath is a sign that you have been redeemed. If you, watch this, if you don't believe God made you, if you don't believe God made the world, you won't be able to fully comprehend the fact that he can remake you, that he can redeem you, that you can be saved. But this is what I want you to get for your New Year's, because some of you have big New Year's resolutions. We talked about that last week. This is the one I want you to get. Look at this. Isaiah 58, 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause you, look at this, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Some folk aren't getting the blessing they should get in this life because they're not keeping God's Sabbath. My mother was a single mother. She had three boys. There were a lot of people who thought for sure we would grow up to be little gangster children. But they didn't, obviously they didn't know my mother. My mother was quite frightening at 5'3". But we kept what we knew. God, we went to church. We kept the Sabbath. Remember, we'd have worship on Friday night. We'd be in church all day Sabbath. I would never know that one day I'd be an advisor to the President of the United States. Never know that I'd be sought after to speak all over the world. That I would tour the nation of China and speak at its most prestigious universities, encouraging them to follow the path of the Lord. Let me tell you something. I have found that God took me from where I should have been nothing and no one. Remember, I decided not to play football. But because I followed the path of the Lord, He elevated me into places I never thought I would be. Let me tell you something, church. If you're faithful to God, He will be faithful to you. The Bible gives you two promises. This is one of them. Keep the Sabbath, and He will elevate you. You will ride on the high places of the earth. In this new year, you make a covenant with God that you are going to have a preparation day, and you're going to keep the seventh-day Sabbath holy. And blessing will come to you in 2019. The word of the Lord has promised it. Now that blessing, you may not, I'm not a televangelist. I'm not saying you're going to get a Rolls Royce this year, but you will get some peace. Things will begin to work out. Your family and your relationships will begin to smooth over. God will elevate you, and your career goals, the ideas you have to serve in God, God will bring your job, your work, your business. He will take care of you. He will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth. Now, while I'm here, let me give you the other promise. The other promise in the scripture for this 2019 to make sure you get all the blessing you're supposed to get is found in Malachi. It says that if you return a faithful tithe, the Bible tells me He will open up the windows of heaven and He'll pour out a blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it. Let me tell you something. I travel the world, and when I go to Jamaica, which I love to go to Jamaica, I went to Africa, I find projects to donate my money to in poor countries where they are faithful Christians. I'm going to support one of the churches in Ghana and send some stuff for the hospital there. I'm helping with a school in Jamaica. And let me tell you something, what I found. The more I give to the cause of God, the more blessing I get. This year, I challenge you to take God at His word. Put Malachi 3 in front of you. Put Isaiah 58 in front of you. Write them down and lay them on the dresser beside your bed. Recite them weekly and say, God, I'm going to be faithful in these two things. I want You to fulfill the promise You gave me. Watch how things begin to change. So, the bottom line, John 14:15 says, if you love Me, do what? Keep My commandments. James 4:17 says, therefore to know, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? To sin. Mark 2:27, and He said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God made this for you because He wants a relationship with you. James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. The last thing we're going to deal with, a couple last slides, is this. How do we keep the Sabbath? There's one thing growing up they weren't always clear about. How do you actually keep the Sabbath? How do you make it so that you delight in the Sabbath? So that every week you're looking forward to the Sabbath. One of the things you need to do is rest on the Sabbath. Now some folk rest all week, I get that. When my daughter was visiting with me from college, I said, this is the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. Don't feel special. She said, Dad, it's not as special when I'm not in school because I slept all week. But the rest isn't simply a rest of physical sleep. You see, on the Sabbath, I don't care what MasterCard and Visa and American Express think about me. I'm not worried what the landlord is doing or the mortgage company. The bills can sit. I rest my mind from what's going on in the politics at my job. Now, some of you need physical rest. The Sabbath is a good day to go to bed early and sleep a little bit later and still get to Sabbath school by 9:30. Amen. We get to work at 8 o'clock, 7:30 all week, and then we come to church at 11:30. Rest. The second thing you should be looking for is fellowship. You ought to have a church that you look forward to. One thing, when I was a kid, most of my friends I saw at church, I didn't see all week. I would love to go to church because I got to see all my homies that went to church from other parts of town. Fellowship is important. We should be breaking bread together and talking on the Sabbath. In fact, we are told that children, there should be special treats made for children that they only get on the Sabbath. There should be some stuff you bake and make that they only can get on the seventh-day Sabbath, so that they are always, man, when is the Sabbath coming? Sabbath is a good day to spend time with God in nature, reminding you that he created the world. It's a good time to do service for other people. Eat healthy, like I said about the unique Sabbath meals, and study the word and pray. Sabbath is a good day to say, you know what? This week I'm going to study the book of Timothy, of Titus, or we're going to go through Genesis. Take the time on the Sabbath to do real studies. If you don't have, if reading is difficult for you, or if, you know, it's difficult to understand, go online and pull up Mark Finley, Doug Batchelor, Walter Veith. Go online and pick up these great preachers and sit out and watch. You, we've been so trained to look at screens that you put them up and you will be able to be to watch something that will edify you, and you learn and take notes. Use your Sabbath for something good. There are Bible games that you can use that will teach you things. Find ways to make the Sabbath enjoyable and make it so that it's something that blesses you. Matthew 12:8 says, for the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath day. I'll close with this story while they play something soft. So I told you I had a cousin who played in the NFL, and I may have told you guys this before, but it's apropos for today. My cousin was a football phenom when he played Pop Warner football. In fact, those who went and saw him play, I never went and saw him play because it was on a Sabbath. Both his parents were Adventists. They weren't together, but they were both Adventists. When his father saw how good he was at football, he would skip church and take him to go play on the Sabbath. Pretty quickly, a little softer. And pretty quickly, he realized he was like a man among boys on that football field as a Pop Warner. He went to high school at Gulliver Prep in Miami, the same place Madonna sent her kids to school. And Sean won a state championship for Gulliver Prep in his senior year, and he played Ironman football both ways and scored like 6 or 7 touchdowns. He got a letter from every college and university, it seemed like, in the whole U.S. of A. Everybody wanted him to come play football. Sean decided to stay home. He played at the University of Miami. The first year, he came right here to the Rose Bowl in Pasadena, and the University of Miami won a national championship. It might be the last one we won. They won a national championship. By the next year, it was time for him to go pro. And he asked me, he said, Ricky, should I go pro? I said, listen, you might as well go to pro and start making money as soon as you can, because that's kind of part of the reason we go to college, to get a job. You got a good job, go. You can always go back to school later on. When he entered the draft, he was picked up number 5 overall in the draft. He signed a $36 million contract. How much? Let me tell you something. Your people and your family will act the fool if somebody signed a $36 million contract. People start acting like they ain't know who God was or nothing for $36 million. His announcement party was on the Sabbath. Everybody was there with ESPN on the couch. He began to play. He was a phenom in the NFL. He was drafted by the Washington Redskins. Name is Sean Taylor. He was a phenom. He was doing a phenomenal job in the NFL. But God made the human heart so big, only he can fill it. And fame, drugs, women couldn't satisfy him. He started getting trouble with the law, and he didn't do no heavy drugs. He smoked weed and drank a little bit. I don't even know if he ever drank. He smoked some weed and stuff, but he got in trouble because someone stole his Banshees, these four-wheelers, ATVs, and he went with a piece to go get them back in our old hood in Miami, which you know that neighborhood, you got to be real careful. So he went into that neighborhood to get him back and got him back. And those guys called the police on him. Now, his was interesting. At the same time, they shot up our friend Mikey's house when Sean was in the backyard. Sean said he was ducking bullets in the backyard. His SUV was Swiss cheese from all the bullets. The house was Swiss cheese from all the bullets. He said he was in the backyard. The guns were so powerful, the bullets went through car, house, chair, furniture, TV, everything. He almost died that day. He got out of trouble with the law. And when I saw him at one of our friends, one of our cousins' baby showers, he said, "Rick, listen, man." He said, "This football thing is good." He said, "But when I'm done playing football," he said, "I want to serve the Lord." He said, I think I'm going to go back to church, man." He said, "I don't know who you can trust. You can't trust nobody." He said, "I'm going to come back to God when it's all over." That off season, he went to our old church, and a preacher made an appeal. Sean got up, came down front, gave his life to Jesus. That season he was playing, was having his best statistical season in that season. He hurt his knee, and the Redskins put him on the injury reserve. They went to Tampa Bay, Florida to play the Buccaneers, and I've gone to Tampa and watched them play there. And he didn't play because his knee was hurt. So afterwards, he didn't go back to D.C. with the rest of the team, to Virginia really is where they are. He went to Miami to check on his house. He had a big fishing boat, but it took up his whole place. Big old fishing boat and his cars and stuff. So he went back to Miami to check on his house and his cars, see family and whatnot. Him and his girlfriend. His girlfriend was also from Miami. And they had a little girl by that time, a little baby girl. So they went down. They broke in the back bedroom, came into the house with a gun. Two stayed in the car, two came in the house. They could hear them breaking in. Sean put his girlfriend and the baby in the closet. Being the son of a West Indian he is, took out a machete because he couldn't have guns anymore because he had gotten in trouble with the law before. Came out with the machete. And the guy, I don't think the guy even really wanted to kill him, but the guy, in a panic, shot the gun, and it went through Sean's left femoral artery. That's the biggest artery below your waist, basically. Because he had a Olympic athlete's heart, the blood just started pouring out of his body. He collapsed on the floor there. His girlfriend was so afraid, she had a gunshot, she had a baby, so she didn't come out. She stayed in the closet, which means he lost even more time laying there bleeding. By the time the ambulance came and took him, it is said that all of his blood had drained out in the house. They airlifted him to the Ryder Trauma Center at Jackson Memorial Hospital, where I did my medical school clinical rotations, and they began to work on him. They gave him $60,000 worth of albumin, a very expensive blood product to try and keep the blood in his arteries and in his veins. They pumped him full of blood products and fluids, and he laid, after the surgery was done, comatose in one of the operating suites. ESPN was outside, CNN, it was big news at the time. My younger brother David went and got my grandmother and drove her to the hospital. He called me that night. I couldn't believe it. I fell to my knees and I began to beg God to allow my cousin to live. I don't care about football or money. It's my cousin. I want him to live. My grandmother got there. She's an old Jamaican lady. She pulls up right next to the bed, sits in a chair, and she begins to sing hymns in his ears. She begins to pray in his ears. She begins to recite scripture in his ears. Old Sabbath school lesson points in his ears. And while the circus is going on around the hospital from ESPN, CNN, and all the rest, my grandmother was in there praying. At one point, the doctor walks in with a nurse while he's laying there unconscious. The nurse puts her two fingers in my cousin's hand, and the doctor says, "Sean, if you can hear me, squeeze her fingers." and he squeezes her fingers. The doctor says, Sean, if you can hear me, blink your eyes. And he blinks his eyes. It's a miracle. The doctor and the nurse look at each other and leave. My grandmother's still sitting there. But now when they walk out, she gets up. She had not been home. She had not showered. She had not changed. She'd sat there and just been ministering to my cousin the whole time. There's a few days that passed now. ESPN and CNN announced Sean Taylor looks like he might recover. He responded to the voice of the doctor. My grandmother gets up and says to my brother after the doctor leaves, take me home, I need to go shower. Within 24 or 48 hours, Sean dies. I fly from California to Miami and look for, one of the first people I look for, because my brother told me everything that happened, first people I look for is my grandmother, and I say, Mama, why did you seem to walk out right when the miracle was about to happen, Mama? My grandmother said I had been praying with him for hours. I've been praying for him for hours, teaching him, talking to him, reminding him of the Jesus I taught him about as a child. We all spent most of our time at her house. She said, I got tired, and I said, Lord, let me know that he can hear me. She prayed, God, I need to know that he can hear me. She said, as she prayed that, the doctor and the nurse walked in. And when she saw that he responded to their voice of the doctor, she knew that he could hear her. And her job was done. Her job was to leave him a final opportunity to accept Christ as his Savior before he left this earth. Sean was raised going to the Sabbath like many of you, going to church on the Sabbath like many of you. He went away from that. He went away from what he was taught. But he got an opportunity on his deathbed to come back. Watch this. Everybody doesn't get that opportunity. Today, you need to make your calling and election sure. What I presented to you today is one of the vehicles through which God wants to connect with you. The seventh-day Sabbath. That's one of the reasons why the devil hates this day so much. It's God's day. It's his time with you. The devil wants to erase it from the face of the earth. He's going to work diligently to do it because its eradication is a way to eradicate your relationship with God. But let me tell you something. The devil is a liar. And I want to make two appeals. The first one is this. This year, you want the blessing that the Sabbath allows, that it promises according to the book of Isaiah. You want that this year, I want you to stand with me. You make a commitment that this year, we're going to take the Sabbath seriously. Not out of legalism, but out of relationship. Because we want more time with God. We want to respect our God. So this year, we are going to take the Sabbath more seriously. That's the first appeal. As a church, as families, as individuals, we are going to take this thing more seriously. Second appeal is every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Maybe there's someone who wants to give their life to Jesus. I feel an obligation to open the doors of the church today. My grandmother sat there and talked to my cousin to convince him, or to remind him and convince him, that the blood of Jesus still washes. It still cleanses. You can't out-sin God's ability to save you. Maybe somebody needs the blood applied to their life. You just raise your hand where you are. You don't even have to come down front. Just wave your hand. There's a hand here in the front. Praise the Lord. Somebody else. You want to give your life to Jesus today. I see a hand in the back over there. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? There's a hand over here. Praise the Lord. A hand there. Praise the Lord. You want to give your life to Jesus today. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Tomorrow is not promised. Anybody else, you want to give your life to Jesus? I see you, young man. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else? Just a few more seconds. I'm going to let everybody go. But let me tell you something. As I get older, as I study the Word more and more and more, I realize I serve the true and living God. What makes him alive to me is the love I experience from him. It's real and it's tangible. If you've not experienced that love, you need to raise your hand, because you're missing the world's greatest gift: to know the Savior and to know Him completely. All right, let us pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. It's a grueling sermon today, not a lot of information, Lord. Some will need to mull it over. We can work on making sure they get the right material. But Father God, we just want to stand in truth, the truth of the word of God. Lord, the Jesus that brought David through, that brought Elijah through, Jesus that was with Paul all the way to the end, the Jesus that was with John on the Isle of Patmos, that Jesus is with us now. Somebody in here is hurting. They're going through tough times. They don't know where life is taking them. Somebody right now is dealing with difficulty, and they are wondering where God is. Right now, Lord, show up in their lives. Let them know You're real and that You love them, that every tear they cry, You catch in a bottle, as the psalmist says, and that You write every tear in a book. Lord, be with us this week. Now, in the beginning of 2019, Lord, let us commit to being better Christians, to loving You and serving You without limitation. It's our prayer in Jesus' precious and holy name. Let the church say amen and amen. You may be seated.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.